Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm glad to see you this morning and thankful for the privilege that's ours to be together on the Lord's Day. There are several announcements and things in your worship bulletin. And one that I'd like to remind you about, a couple of things that need your attention, responses, the dinner for Clark and Amanda and their wedding, what do you call that? They call it a, that's it, shower. It's hard for me to think of the word shower when men are coming, so, but there's a shower coming and you need to respond to that if you're going to be there. And then also, Doug is back in the cycle of having our luncheons on the last Sunday of the month, and so next Sunday we'll be having lunch together here, and he's going to get some things ahead of time for us. Details are in an email, and then I should have put those in the bulletin today. But if you want to,
I got a sign up sheet that anybody didn't do it on email. I'll come back here. You can do it between.
Doug has a sign up sheet, and you do need to let him know that you're coming. And how you're going to participate in that. So if you'll see Doug after worship this morning or something like that, you can get lined up for that, okay? And then prayer announcements that we need to remember. There are several in the bulletin this morning for you, and wanted to just add in case you haven't gotten the email. Candace is in the hospital because of her blood pressure when she went in, and the doctors want her to stay there until Maddie is born. That's the idea right now, and so we want to be praying for her, and also for Eric Peetman, who's been very, very ill. But Sue told me that he's been doing better. Is that still the case? Still making improvements? Good. So we want to be praying. God is the one who heals us and gives us life and sustains us in every aspect of life, and we want to express our dependence and our recognition of that dependence, and in praying for one another. So hope you'll avail yourselves of those opportunities for ministry. Today, we've gathered to worship the Lord. And the psalm on the front of the worship bulletin from Psalm 68 calls us to recognize that every kingdom, every ruler, every person is called to worship and praise the Lord. So would you stand together with me, please, as we read together from this passage and as we recognize God's call on us as His people to worship Him. Would you join me? O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord, to Him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Behold, He sends out His voice, His mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from His sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to His people. Blessed be God. Would you join me as we pray together and ask for God to strengthen us as we desire to worship Him and encourage one another this morning. Oh, Father, we thank You that You have called all peoples to worship You and to bow before You. And that You have revealed your majesty and Your glory and Your strength, that You have given to us the Word of God that pulls back, although it be just a tiny corner, You pull back the corner of the veil that lets us peek at the glory and majesty and power and strength that You are. And I pray that You would help us this morning to be amazed and taken by these things. I pray that You would help us to be strengthened by them as we wrestle and struggle against our own feebleness and our mortality. May the immortal, eternal, only wise God be our helper this day. And oh Father, we do ask You to help us to encourage one another by our singing, by our preaching and listening and responding, and by words of encouragement. Help us, I pray, to be strengthening each other as we find our strength in You. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God over all.
God over all. Giver of life and health and breath. I want to see of your love. Came as a man. Humble you died the Savior's death. I want to see of your love. And your love has saved me. By your grace I now draw near.
in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, Jesus was in the temple teaching, and he took the scroll on which the scriptures were written, and the scripture tells us that he was reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he unrolled the scroll, and one of the first things I want you to do, I want us to regularly find things about Jesus to be amazed about. And in this passage, we see that Jesus knew the scriptures. As a man, he had grown in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and favor with man. And one of the ways that he did that was by knowing the scriptures. So he wasn't able to take a Bible and open it to Isaiah and look for chapter and verse. But he unrolled a scroll and found this passage in the scriptures. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that He has come to set us free from the bondage to sin, to set us free from the wrath that we have earned, to give us righteousness that we could not earn, cannot merit, and to make us right in the eyes of God. And beloved, that's all ultimately that matters. As you keep all things in perspective, having a right relationship with God who's made you and called you to be perfect is preeminent. And so Jesus has made that possible. This is the good news today. So let's pause for a moment and thank God for the work of Christ that He came and did. I didn't place this in the text or in the bulletin today, but as Jesus finished reading that passage, He rolled the scroll up, put it down, and said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your sight." What great joy that is for our hearts. That this is not just something that we're wishing for or hoping for or looking forward to, but it's something that's been done. And that's a great joy. And so I encourage you this day to thank God for His provision. And if you're not a Christian today, I ask you to ask God to help you to see this as your sublime, perfect, joyful provision. Ask God to help give you a heart to desire this provision that God has made for you. Let's take a moment in silent prayer, repentance, and faith, and ask God for these things. Heavenly Father, because we believe that when we ask You for good things, that You'll not give to us a stone or a scorpion or something bad, but that You will give to us good gifts, we ask You this day to send Your Holy Spirit in our midst, and we pray that You would give sight to sightless eyes, that You would give hearing to ears that do not hear, and that You would give a longing to hearts that do not long for Christ. We pray that You would bind up the wounded, that You would strengthen the weary. We pray that You would bring to full flame the smoking flax. We pray that You would remind us of the goodness that You have shown to us in the gospel, the good news of Christ. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with us again, please, as we sing? Thank you. are forever. Please be seated.
If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. And this morning we'll be reading in chapter 3. If you don't have your own Bible, you can look in one of the pew Bibles in front of you. Page 965 is where that can be found. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to alert you to a potential misunderstanding in one of the terms in there, because it speaks of the letter and contrasts that with the Spirit. And I think in our modern parlance, when we talk about the letter of the law, usually what we mean by that is we mean if someone is speaking of the letter of the law, then they're talking about the law taken literally versus the intent or the purpose behind the law. And so someone might follow the letter of the law and yet violate the spirit of the law. Or we might say that someone followed the spirit of the law and violated the letter of the law. Here, letter does not mean that. It doesn't mean literal versus non-literal. What it means is the letter, that is what's written on the page, but without the power behind it. Okay, without the work of the Spirit enabling us to follow the letter. So you might say it's the Word of God apart from the enabling of the Spirit and apart from the saving ministry of Christ, and particularly the letter as it commands us to do and to obey the Lord. So I hope that will help you to understand this as we go through this chapter. So follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Our Father in heaven, you have faithfully revealed yourself to us. You are a holy God with holy standards. And in your kindness, you have taught us the way that we should go. You have entrusted glorious words to us. But as glorious as these words are, Father, we cannot obtain life from them alone. We need the life-giving ministry of your Spirit. We need to have the veil lifted. We need to see your word in the context of the glory and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work on behalf of sinners. Father, help us to see these things. We long to see the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. Father, we cannot see your glory, even see your glory, even see the glory of the work of the Spirit apart from the Spirit lifting that veil and enabling us to see. We want to see our faith increased, and we want to see fruit produced in us. Father, help us to be a loving people. Your word tells us that by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And Father, we confess this is a sobering truth because we are sinners and we have such an inborn tendency to love ourselves rather than loving our neighbor. And so, Father, we plead with you, do a supernatural work in us. Help us to so love one another that the world sits up and takes notice and finds the reality of your word lived out before them in our lives. And Father, we ask that love that you give us, that is planted by your Spirit and brought from one degree of glory to another by your Spirit, Father, help that love to spill over to our neighbor into loving deeds and loving words, words that would share the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we think of many who are attached or related to this body in one way or another who are serving in the armed forces. And Father, this morning we particularly think of Nathan Palmer. We think of Jay Uten. And we ask, Father, that you would watch over them, strengthen them, help them to be a light around them. We ask, Father, that you would help Jay as he ministers to others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a chaplain, help him to be able to point people to the Lord and encourage your people. Father, we ask that you would be with those who are at home while their loved ones are away and in harm's way. Strengthen and protect them as well. Father, we also want to lift up our missionary, Kevin Miller, who labors in Brazil. And we ask, Father, that you would use his ministry to cause the word of God to go forth clearly and boldly, and that the gospel would run through the work of the Spirit. Father, we know that they need a car right now, and we ask that you would cause your people to give willingly, that might come about. Father, we also want to lift up Farmville Baptist Church. We ask, Father, that you would work powerfully in that congregation, and we ask, Father, that you would supply them with a pastor. Father, we also want to lift up Larry Webb as he gives leadership to Women's Hope Medical Clinic. We ask, Father, that you would bless and use that ministry, that people would be ministered to in their need, and that the gospel would go forth through them. We ask, Father, that you'd raise up the finances that they need. And Father, we also lift up those who are in positions of authority. We think especially this morning of Opelika Mayor Gary Fuller. We ask that you would help him to have wisdom as he gives leadership to the city of Opelika. We think of those among us who are sick and are struggling with some kind of ailment. We ask, Father, that you would watch over James Shirley and that you would heal him and strengthen him. We ask your blessing on Grace Sanders and that you would heal her as well. Father, we also lift up Candace Layfield and ask that you would help her and strengthen her and watch over their baby as it grows. Father, we also lift up Rob and Casey Rayleigh as they await the arrival of their adopted baby and just help them in that entire process to be ready and equipped for that and help us to know how we might minister to them. And Father, as we come to a time where we can worship you through the giving of our tithes and offerings, help us to do that as an act of worship. Help us to see, Father, that everything that we have is yours and that we're just acknowledging that by giving back a portion of what you've given us. Father, we acknowledge that you have loved us in very practical ways and you have cared for us this past week and you have given us spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, but you've also sustained us materially. We thank you for that. Father, your word is full of glory, and yet without your spirit, it will fall on deaf ears and hard hearts and have no effect. And so we ask, Father, that as we come to the preaching of your word, that you would send your spirit, that you would give ears to hear, and that you would give hearts of flesh that respond freely to your word, that you would glorify your name through the word and spirit. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord of the Spirit, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Stand with me, please. Pray that you will allow us to submit to you now as we gather around your word and continue to worship you as we submit to your word. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Joshua, the sixth book of the Old Testament, and we'll begin today in Joshua chapter 13. I have to admit a certain amount of fear and trepidation in trying to preach through today the distribution of the land and thinking about that. It's not honestly the most exciting reading that you'll do in the Scriptures, And yet it is in the Scripture. And so we don't want to just simply ignore or skip over it. God left it there and put it there for a reason. And my goal this morning is to give you some reminders. Maybe you've never even thought about these 12 tribes and that map in the back of your Bible with all the colors on it. And I gave you a copy of that map with your notes today in case you've never really looked at one. And you can refer to it some today if you like, if you're so inclined. excuse me. And I'm not going to try to work through every passage. I'm not going to try to do an exposition of 7 to 8 chapters of divisions of land. It reads kind of like a surveyor's handbook in some ways because of the boundaries that are laid out and so forth. And yet, I think there are some practical lessons that we can learn from this. So my goal is twofold, and that's to tell you about the division of the land. Maybe you've never thought about it, never considered how this happened and what God was doing, and then also to give some practical lessons, kind of woven in between the division explanation and then some on the very end as we think about the land as the inheritance of the people. And so if you'll begin reading with me in chapter 13, we'll read verses 1 through 7 to give us kind of a starting point. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years." As an encouragement, I think the Hebrew word there means stricken. Advanced is stricken. You're stricken in years. And there remains yet very much land to possess. This is the land that yet remains. All the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites from the Shehor, which is east of Egypt, northward to the boundary of Ekron. It is counted as Canaanite. There are 5 rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, and those of the Avim in the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Merah that belongs to the Sidonians, to Aphek, to the boundary of the Amorites, and the land of the Gebelites and all Lebanon toward the sunrise from Baal God below Mount Hermon to Lebo Hamat, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon to Misrepot Maim, even all the Sidonians. I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance to the 9 tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. So, with that beginning, we think about Joshua, who has been leading the people. And remember the big picture. Joshua, born in Egypt, coming out of Egypt with the people. One of the 12 spies that was sent into the land initially. Believing that God had given them the land and giving a good report, and yet overcome by the 10 other spies who were overwhelmed, and then suffering, as it were, the consequences of their sin by 40 years spent in the desert. And now, since they've crossed the River Jordan, they've had battles, large and small, and it's been about 7 years to this point since they crossed the River Jordan. And so one can understand how Joshua would feel, old and stricken with years. It's been a long time. It's been a hard battle. He's been wrestling at this for most of his life. And yet God tells him that there is still very much land to possess. Now, it's a little bit interesting to me, at least, that in the last part of chapter 11, the Scripture says the land had rest from war. And yet in verse 6 here, the Scripture is telling us that they're to go on into the land that needs to be taken. There's much land yet to be possessed. And so, in short, they're to divide up land that they haven't possessed yet in reality. A lot of the major fighting has been done, and yet they're still going in to take some of this land and conquer the smaller cities and so forth and so on. So God speaks to a man who is aged and tired and evidently, or probably I would guess, worn out. And yet, God's not limited to accomplishing all of His purposes by age or situation or circumstance. And so, you know, I would encourage you today, if nothing else, and you're here and you feel like you're limited in some capacity, or perhaps you're in our senior adult department, and you know, the years have grown, and some days you may wake up and feel stricken with age. I know that I was talking with a young man this past week, and he said, you know, if I was old, like 50, and finished a sentence, well, I'll be 51 in March. You know, so now I'm considered old. And sometimes I do feel stricken in years. And yet, God, when God commands us to do something, it's not because He surveyed us and found us sufficient to get the job done. Many times it's because He finds us helpless and hopeless and unable to do the job, so that He uses us to accomplish something and He gets all glory. And so I would encourage you today, especially those of you who feel like sometimes you're not as well equipped, or there's something that makes you seem less able to do eternally significant things, set that aside and hear God telling Joshua, you are old and stricken in years, and yet there is much to do. So we'll talk more about that as we press on a little bit. So God tells Joshua, you're old and tired and perfectly suited to bring me glory by moving on and possessing this land that the people don't possess. So let's get busy. Now, as we look through this, I want to remind you that this is not an allegory. These are real people fighting real battles, possessing real land, building real homes, having real families, and so forth. And yet, at the same time, remember that, for instance, the sacrificial system is in place. And they're having symbols and images and things that remind them of the seriousness of sin and the necessity of a sacrifice to provide forgiveness of sin, that death is the consequence of sin. And so these are real people. They're not allegorical, and yet they are seeing images and signs that are all pointing towards Christ. And I want you to keep that in mind as we think through these things together this morning. So let's talk about the division of the land. It happened in two stages, and the first of those stages was the east and the south. And I'm going to try to go through these very quickly, okay, because I want to spend more time at the end of the message. But I want you to kind of see these things. Remember, if you want to look at your map, you can see that the two little blue things in the middle are water, and between them is the Jordan River. And on the east side of the Jordan River, you'll find that Reuben and Gad and a big green blob, the East Manasseh, the half-tribe of Manasseh, those are people, you'll remember, that as they crossed the Jordan River, Joshua said, you guys have to go in with us and fight. You can have this land on the east side of the river, but you must go and help us conquer this land. And so they've done that. They've kept their word. And now they're apportioned that land, and they go and settle that land on the east side of the Jordan River. And yet there is much yet to be possessed in the rest of the land. And as they do that, you'll notice that in the south, the second part of this first stage is for Judah and others to possess the south. Now, why does Judah get the big chunk of land in the south? Now you're looking on the left side or the west side of the Dead Sea, and it's that big green blob at the bottom. Why does Judah get that? You might think, if you're up to speed with the birth order of the brothers and the tribes and all that, remember that Reuben and Simeon and Levi were born before Judah. And yet, as we look through the scriptures and read what God has to say about these guys, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi all sinned in significant ways against their father, and they lost the blessing of their birth order. And Judah was the next in line. And Judah becomes the tribe to rule, as it were, over the rest of the tribes. Now, I want to read to you from Genesis chapter 49 for just a moment, verses 8 through 12. And this is a section of scripture in Genesis chapter 49 as Israel or Jacob tells his sons about their blessings. He tells Reuben that he's not going to get the blessing because of what he did. He tells Simeon and Levi that they became a stench in his nostrils because of things they did. And then he says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? And this is the important part. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Now, that's from Genesis chapter 49, early on in the whole story of the Bible. Listen to this from Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, this King from whose hand the scepter will never depart." From the very beginning of Scripture all the way to the very end of Scripture, God is talking about His purposes of establishing a kingdom. And so these stories, as we're thinking about even the land being allotted and Judah getting this large portion and becoming the king of his people and the ruler, this is not just happenstance, but God is working out his purposes because he has been moving to have a people and a sovereign rule over all people from before the foundation of the earth. This is not just happenstance stuff that's going on. And Judah gets this large portion of land because of these purposes that God is working out. Another kind of practical lesson that we learn out of these passages, if you'll turn to chapter 17. The authority of Scripture keeps showing up over and over and over again through the book of Joshua. And this is one place in particular that I wanted to point out. Verse 3, chapter 17, verse 3. Now Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. They approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the leaders and said, "The Lord has commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with our brothers." So according to the mouth of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their fathers. Women weren't given land. They didn't own or possess property in this day. And yet, because of the situation they were in and because of a request they had made earlier and a command that God had given to Moses, now they appeal to the authority of Scriptures. And as the land is being distributed, these dear ladies get, and they are apportioned land as the Lord had commanded. So we see the authority of Scripture as the Lord commanded, as was in the book of Moses. These folks in Joshua already have the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, and they're appealing to the written word of God to give them direction for the way they're living already. And they're setting a foundation or a basis for us to do the very same thing, to look to the word of God as an authority in our lives and a sufficient authority at that. So the southern lands are divided. Judah gets his portion, and Benjamin, a little smaller tribe, gets a portion close to Judah. But now let me go ahead and show you the northern lands. And very quickly, look to chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. Then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The land lay subdued before them. There remained among the people of Israel seven tribes whose inheritance had not yet been apportioned. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, "How long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? Provide three men from each tribe, and I will send them out that they may set out and go up and down the land. They shall write a letter of description of it with a view to their inheritances, and then come to me. They shall divide it into seven portions. Judah shall continue in his territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall continue in their territory on the north. And you shall describe the land in 7 divisions and bring the description here to me. And I will cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. The Levites have no portion among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their heritage. And Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan eastward, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. So here we find that there is a rebuke in chapter 18, verse 3, that I'll come back and visit in just a few moments. But Joshua sends men to tour through the north and to write down all the boundaries of the area and then to divide that land up into 7 portions. And when he comes back with that, then they're going to cast lots, which means God will tell them where they're going to live. So God has apportioned the land. He has subdued it for them, and now he distributes them in the land. Benjamin, as I mentioned, down close to Judah. Simeon, the brother, and you'll notice on your little map, if you look there again, that Simeon has a blob of land right in the middle of Judah. And this is, I think, a picture of the grace of God, where Simeon, who had sinned and had lost his blessing, still the grace of God remembers him, and he provides for him a land in the midst of Judah. It's interesting, too, the scripture tells us that Judah had more land than they could take care of, essentially. And so that's why God gave that land to Simeon in the midst of Judah's land. It was apportioned differently, but it wasn't like anyone was getting vast tracts of land, more than they needed, more than they could handle, more than they could look over. Small tribes, Zebulun, Issachar, and Asher, were settled to the north. And along with them, a small tribe called Naphtali. If you look, there's in chapter 19, the last part of that chapter, or kind of the middle part, verses 32 to 39. And I wanted to point out Naphtali because of this prophecy in the book of Isaiah. And probably the name Naphtali rings in your memory when you think about the Christmas story, the birth of Christ, and things like that. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." Naphtali is the region where the New Testament cities, Capernaum and Cana and Bethsaida, would be. You'll remember that Cana was the place where Jesus did his first sign, where at a wedding he changed water into wine. And Capernaum was a place where Jesus did many signs and where he probably preached the Sermon on the Mount. And then Bethsaida was probably the place that Jesus fed the multitudes. And he healed a blind man by spitting on his eyes. Blind man saw light. People were fed. Light shone in darkness. And not only that, but Isaiah in the Old Testament is calling it Galilee of the Gentiles, Galilee of the nations. And he's talking about the larger scope of the saving purposes of God, even there. So all these allotments, and all the land that's being proportioned and all that's being handed out and the way that God's doing it and the places where he's putting it are all working together towards the things that he's going to accomplish. Dan receives the last allotment, and then finally Joshua received his portion in the land of Ephraim, the last man to get his land. And interestingly enough, he lives probably for another few years from the time that we started in chapter 13, because the text tells us in the last of Joshua that he died, he was about 110 years old. And so the adventure of Joshua, in a real sense, ends with these things. So what lessons do we learn? Lessons of the conquest. That's the second major thing I'd like for us to talk about today. Lessons from the conquest. These are going to be simple, so don't go to sleep. Okay? Mentally. Don't check out mentally. The first lesson is, don't stop serving God. Joshua didn't stop until he had accomplished all that the Lord commanded him. And it's interesting that at the beginning of the book, you may remember that God talked about Moses in these terms. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and Joshua, the servant of God, or Moses. But at the end of the book, he calls Joshua the servant of the Lord. And so Joshua's faithfulness and consistency and endurance and just pressing after doing what God had called him to do is so clear throughout the book. And so I want to encourage you that as you press along in your life and as you look towards the future of the things that you want to do and accomplish, think about them in terms of investing in the kingdom of God. I am thankful for seniors who are amongst us who are still laboring and subduing and ruling and honoring God in the things that they do. And I appreciate that. I want you guys to know that I appreciate your lives and the way that you invest in the kingdom, the things that you're doing. And I want to encourage you not to buy the American lie that your goal is to work until you're 52 and a half so that you can buy a big camper and travel around and consume all your money on yourself. That's not what God has called us to do. I do want to encourage you to save your money and invest and one day retire and be able to enjoy a little more ease. But I want you to think in terms, I want us to think in terms, I'm old. I want us to think in terms of always investing in the kingdom. Can you imagine telling Joshua, don't think I can serve in the nursery anymore. It's time for younger people to do that. You know? Or can you imagine telling Joshua, don't think I can be bothered with serving in this way or that way because I've done my part. It's time for others to step up. That's the regular excuse I've heard through my years pastorally when folks are just tired of serving. Sometimes they have real reasons not to serve. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. Certainly, a senior can't do the things that Brandon can do. He's a lot stronger than we are. He's taller than we are. He's smarter than I am. You know? And that's true of most of you in the room. But I can't stop serving. Okay, secondly. Secondly, the character of God is expressed in at least two ways. First of all, God is good. God is good. He has apportioned out land. He's taken an entire area of land and he's given it to all these families. Some commentators think they have, 30 or 40 acres per family. And so God has apportioned as he wills. And he did give some more to some tribes than to others. You can look at that by seeing the shapes and sizes of the colors on the map. And yet he has spread them out over this entire land and called them now to enjoy the land, to plant, to reap their crops, to build houses, to have homes, to have families, to raise children, and so forth. And God has given them many good gifts. It's not God's intention for you as a Christian to march a dismal dirge to the end of life. God has given you many things richly to enjoy. Every good and perfect gift that you and I enjoy comes from the Father above. And so the only rebuke that the Bible gives to us about enjoying the things that God provides for us in His goodness is when we begin to become selfish and when they displace our enjoyment and our worship of God. And so I would encourage you to remember that it's not wrong to have possessions. God apportions things out as He wills. Some will have more than others, and others will have less. And it's not wrong for you to enjoy them just because everyone doesn't have exactly the same things that you have. Only when you enjoy them, when you have them, jealously guard your heart against idolatry. When you have things and enjoy resources, guard your heart against idolatry. Let those things serve you and serve God and give God glory rather than the other way around, of you serving them and them robbing God of glory. God is good, and He wants you to enjoy His good gifts. And He gave His people these good things because He is good, not because they deserve them. I said earlier that Judah got this land because his brothers sinned. And I was talking to Kathy about that, and Kathy said, yeah, and Judah was... Then she began to list off things about him. Nobody in the land was deserving. Nobody earned it by their merit or their goodness. It was all the good gift of God and the grace of God. Secondly, this passage teaches us about the character of God because it teaches us He's faithful. Look to chapter 21 with me. Verse 43. Joshua 21, verse 43. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that He swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. God is faithful. God is good. He keeps His promises. He does not tell us He's going to do something and not do it. I don't always understand God's timing. And I think that we need to move along to this third lesson that's learned, keeping that in promise, or that in context with this promise, that God is faithful, because each of us is responsible to God. And I think that's some of what was going on in chapter 18. If you'll look back there with me now. You know, chapter 21 finishes up and he says that God had given all their enemies into the hands. They possessed the land. They settled in it. And yet 18 tells us that Joshua is rebuking the people, saying, how long will you put off going in to take possession of the land? And so I see that God has given them the land, but they're responsible to go in and take possession. They're responsible to obey Him. They're responsible to do the things that He's called them to do and to submit to God as their king. And so God had apportioned things out to them as possessions, and they were responsible for possessing it. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 25 and the parable of the talents, when the owner went away and he left with servants different talents, various talents. And when he came back, there was severe judgment for those who didn't use their gifts well. And so sometimes I wonder in my own life about why hasn't this promise been kept, or why hasn't that happened? And I wonder about my own faithfulness. And we can talk about this some more tonight, because if you're not careful, you can run yourself in circles saying, wait, I thought God is sovereign. Yes, but we're responsible. So then it all depends on me. Well, no, we're dependent upon God. And you have to work those things, as the Bible calls them, together. But you and I must understand, there are people in these texts that you, as you read through, and the text will say, but they didn't force the Canaanites out. You'll read about the tribe of Asher, I think it is, that struggled with the Philistines for the rest of the time they were there. They just, for some reason, they couldn't move them out of the land. And so I have to wonder about the responsibility of these people to do the things that God had called them to do, in the way that God had called them to do it, in the timing God had given them. You see, even today, as you're sitting here, and you hear me calling upon you to trust Christ, or to obey Christ, or follow Christ, God's not obligated to always speak to you this way and this clearly. The Scripture tells us now is the time of salvation. Today is the day. So if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. And so I call upon you as God's people to hear the things that God is saying to you. And I call on those who may not be Christians. Don't pretend that you're irresponsible somehow, or that you can respond to God when it seems right to you. Now is the time. Today is the day. And so I call on you this day to hear the voice of God and not to harden your heart. Fourth lesson, God has secured for us an eternal inheritance. And I'm going to ask you now to turn into the back of your Old Testament to 1 Peter chapter 1. Forty-five times in the book of Joshua, we see the word inheritance. God gives an inheritance to His people. God calls on his people to go in and possess their inheritance. Joshua says, now go to your inheritance. And God had been faithful. He had given them the land that he had promised. Real land, again, to real people. And yet, in that whole apportioning process, again, I want to remind you of another thing that was real and yet pointing as a sign. And those were the cities of refuge. God established in the land 6 cities of refuge, 3 on the east and 3 on the west side of the Jordan River. And if a person killed another person, they were to run to the city of refuge. And there they would be met at the gates by the elders or the leaders of the city, and their case would be judged. And if it was found that they had killed a person accidentally, they could stay and live in that city of refuge and be protected. But if it was found that they had not killed the person accidentally, they would be turned away and sent back to the avenger, where they would suffer the consequences of their crime. And those were real cities providing real refuge for real people. But they were pointing to the refuge that would ultimately be found for sinners and lawbreakers in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, as much as this land is a real inheritance for those people who had been sustained through the years of wandering in the desert and the years of captivity and all the difficulties that had come before it, they had been sustained by this promise that God was going to give them a land that would be their own. And he did it. And so we, like pilgrims, are sustained by the promise of an eternal inheritance that's described here in 1 Peter. In verse 3, he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." There are a lot of wonderful things going on in this text, and we don't have time to do it. And I'm not just using that as, I don't know what it says, preacher talk. I'm really going to try to rein this in. But I want you to notice a couple of things previous to verse 3. Peter's writing to Gentiles. And look at the language that he uses. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God. Peter uses that word foreknowledge again in chapter 1, verse 20, speaking of Christ. Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And he uses it there in verse 1, same word, foreknowledge. He's not saying that God had insight. He didn't have advanced knowledge of something. But he uses it in the sense that God had set his love on God the Son, Jesus Christ, from before the foundation of the world. And in the same way sets his love on his people from before the foundation of the world, including us Gentiles. And an amazing thing is that Peter, a guy who would not have sat down to eat a meal with a Gentile, is now using the language of the people of God about Gentiles. And that is exciting to me, that we've been included, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. And look at the way the inclusion comes. Through obedience to Jesus Christ at the last part of verse 2. So he's saying, it's not that you're a part, you haven't been given a special insight, you've not been born into a special club, but as you obey the command that Jesus gives you to repent of your sin and believe Him, to submit to Him as your King by faith, He saves you. And I invite all who are here this day to submit to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. This is what God commands of you. And this is what we need. Well, then Peter goes on, I need to look to this hope that he's described. We're united with Christ, and because of that, we're united and combined together with both Jews and Gentiles. And we have a hope that is sustained. Notice how he describes the hope. It's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and we've been given an inheritance that is threefold beautiful. First of all, it's imperishable. You have that in your notes. It's an inheritance that's imperishable. It's being maintained for us. The land of promise was often ravaged by enemies, and people who would come in and fight, and they'd war over it and so forth. But our inheritance can never perish. It can never be ravaged by enemies or taken away. Secondly, it's undefiled. The word means unspoiled. It can never be spoiled. The land that God gave to Israel was defiled by false worship and then even by idolatry of His own people. And yet, the inheritance that we have is undefilable, unspoilable. And thirdly, it's unfading. Canaan was not only ravaged by invaders and polluted by those who lived there, but it was also judged by God through a drought and other ways. And the language that Peter uses here speaks to that drought issue, and he says it's undroughtable, basically. It's unfading. Our inheritance can never fade or wither or never come under judgment because Jesus has borne the judgment of God for us already, beloved. And so we have this wonderful inheritance that is sustained and maintained for us by God through the work of Christ. So Israel received the land, but it was a foreshadowing of the heavenly fulfillment and the inheritance that would be for all of God's people in the new heavens and the new earth. And I don't know all of what that's going to look like or what it's going to be like, but I can rejoice and look forward to it because it's going to be perfect. It's kept for us. It's being guarded. It's the language that he uses there in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded. It's like being put under protective custody. And so God is guarding His people and guarding our salvation. But notice that it's also being kept through faith. It's guarded through faith. The way that we entered into our relationship with God is through faith. And we continue on through faith, trusting Him, submitting to Him, following Him, obeying Him, relying upon Him. And so I want to ask, are you submitting to Christ? Are you daily taking up your cross and following after Him? Are you submitting to Him as your King? Are you hoping in Him? Are you trusting Him? Trust God. Trust God. Fifthly, finally, not only is this good for us internally, but it calls us to move into the world. We can be confident in calling others to submit to Christ because of these things. Every time I preach, I want to remind us of the privilege of calling others to submit to Christ in repentance and faith. I want to call us to be evangelistic because Jesus is the one who's ruling and reigning over creation. He is the root of David, the King of Judah, the lion-like lamb, the lamb-like lion, who's described in Revelation 5 as ruling over all His creation. Then on that basis and the authority of Christ, we are sent as disciples into the world. And so as you go into the world this week, as you go to work tomorrow morning, as you go to school, as you have conversations with your neighbors, you have the authority, you've been sent to call them to submit to the King, Jesus Christ. To call them to turn away from their sin and to submit to Him as their Savior. So we're sent to announce the rule and the reign of Christ as He realizes the kingdom, that is eternal, the kingdom that is being established, the kingdom that will be. We're in that process right now. So may God give us help this week. Don't stop serving. Don't stop submitting and following. Don't despair because your inheritance is kept for you, unfading, undefiled, imperishable. Call others to join the kingdom. Be a part. Call them to repent, trust Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I suppose this is really a fly kind of at high altitude over lots of Christian principles, lots of principles. There are lots of details that must be worked out in our lives in terms of submitting to Christ and what that looks like. how we're to do it, how we're to encourage each other in the process, how we're to talk with others about Jesus, who is the only King, who is worthy of their worship and their honor and their submission. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help and strengthen us to do these things and to understand more and more what those details look like. May we not just know about the Christian life in concept, but may we walk in the reality of being those who have been delivered from darkness and who are walking in light. We ask for all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to find the next hymn, Sovereign Grace or Sin Abounding. I chose this hymn because of the way that it encourages me to remember. I mean, I regularly remember that I'm a sinner, but the grace of God saves me from sin. I'm ransomed. I belong to Christ. And because of that, I can find encouragement. And because God is going to reign over all eternity, we can be encouraged. So I invite you to stand together with me as we sing Sovereign Grace. Sovereign grace or sin abounding, some souls the tidings swell, tears of a demon that knows no Sunday, who its breath or leaf can tell on its glory. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 21, give us a word of encouragement from God that we can receive as a blessing from Him. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you as you go and speak with one another, encourage one another, and then if there are those who have questions about your relationship to Christ or the church, how I can encourage you, I'll be here and around to speak with you after our time of worship this morning. And let me encourage and remind those of you who are in the new members class, we'll meet again this afternoon at 4 o'clock. If you missed last week, you can jump in today, and we'll continue on and work you through that process, okay? God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.